book of 3 John. If you're just counting words, 3 John is the shortest book of the New Testament. If you're counting verses, that would be 2 John from last week. And last week, as we looked into the book of 2 John, we were looking into this ancient practice of hospitality as it comes to people opening their homes to traveling preachers, traveling teachers, especially those from whom the apostles would send out. And last week, we saw a warning not to be hospitable to those who are preaching false doctrine, false teachings. And if you do so, you're participating in their wicked deeds. So we're going to continue learning about that practice, but we're going to go from a different angle now. John writes another letter concerning hospitality. So imagine for yourself this situation. All right, you're a Christian. You've been praying and you've considered your spiritual gift. You've been considering what resources God has given you in order to use for His glory. And you come to the conclusion that you are able and now willing through the Holy Spirit to house people who are coming through your town. You have this extra room. You feed them. You send them off with what they need. And you've been doing this for quite a while. All right? This man named Gaius in today's letter has been doing that. To the point where the Apostle John has even heard about him. All right? The Apostle John send out these teachers, and then they would return and say, oh, this man named Gaius, he was so good to us. All right, he really housed us well. He was very hospitable. He gave us these great meals. He even sent us with extra money so that we could continue our journey, and we just praised the Lord for him. But then Gaius meets opposition. Not from the Roman government, who you might assume, not from his neighbors, not from his family. He meets opposition from a leader inside his own church, who then tells him, if you continue this ministry of housing these other teachers coming through, I'm going to remove you from the church. Doesn't that sound ludicrous? Sounds absolutely crazy. But that's exactly what he was facing. In this very short book that's often overlooked, we find this incredible exhortation for all of us to fulfill our ministries in the face of opposition. And in this case, the opposition that's coming from inside the church. Now, you're not going to see the phrase fulfill your ministry in 3 John. I pulled that from 2 Timothy, where this is Paul's last letter he wrote. And he says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. So as we go through this book together, think on those things that you've been called to do. Ministries that you believe God has equipped you to do, whether it's through spiritual gifting, whether it's through resources, things that He has been calling you to do or that you've been involved with for many, many years. Because, as we're going to see, we need to seek God's strength and His endurance, because if you're really serious about the Lord, if you're really serious about serving Him, we know one thing for sure, opposition will come. Opposition will come. So follow along with me. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these little books, these one-chapter books that are so packed with truth for us. So, Father, I pray that as we gather here this morning in your name, that you will work in our hearts and our minds, conform us to the image of your Son. Will you encourage and exhort us to do your work for your glory, no matter what opposition we may face? Help us if we struggle to know where to serve. Show us where what is needed to be done and equip us to do it. Lord, I thank you for this church. I am confident that you are the one who established it here. This church was your idea. It's kept together by your strength and your grace. So may we, in unity, honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle John writes this letter with a twofold purpose, right? He's sending another preacher Gaius's way, a man named Demetrius. And he desires that Gaius house Demetrius. But he knows opposition is facing Gaius and writes to encourage him to continue the work no matter what. Verse 1, we see John refer to himself as the elder. And as I mentioned last week, I think that's an honorary title, being the last remaining apostle of Jesus Christ, carrying with himself the authority of Jesus, who witnessed Christ's ministry, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's going back to heaven. He has the authority, that which Diotrephes is opposing. And it seems by this letter that John actually first wrote the church. He wrote a letter to the church first and said, listen, I'm sending a teacher your way, and I want him to be housed and cared for, so will you do that? Now, we don't know how many people read the letter, but we do know Diotrephes read the letter, and he read it and did this kind of thing with it. And said, no, we will not do that, and if I hear of any of you doing what that letter said, you're out. And now remember this. If Gaius is removed from that church, he can't just go to the next church down the road. There is no other church. Every city had one church at that time. So if he's removed from this church, he's removed from the congregation of worship. And John, knowing Gaius, writes to him personally. And he says here, I love how he starts off verse 2. Gaius, know that I pray for you. I pray for you. Now, I don't think, though, that this is a prayer that John prayed for just everybody. I mean, if you read this prayer in verse 2, it sounds kind of like he's praying for health and wealth over Gaius, doesn't it? He says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you'll be in good health. But I do believe that's what he's praying for him. Lord, I pray that you will honor Gaius in his health, and I pray that you'll continue to bless him. Why would he pray that for him? I believe he prays that for him because Gaius has already been proven faithful with what he has. Everything that he has, he's already been using as ministry. He's been opening his home. He's been sharing all of his resources. He's been giving to these people who need a place to stay. And John sees that ministry as so crucial and so important that he says, I pray that Gaius is around for a while. We need people like him. And I pray that he'll always have the resources in order to continue his ministry. So this is what he's praying for him. For he knows that if the Lord blesses Gaius with more health and more wealth, it will certainly be used for the kingdom of God. He knows that it's going to be used for the kingdom of God. I think I shared this with the elders a couple months ago at a meeting, and we stopped and we're like, you know, I don't think we pray that kind of prayer. Those people who are so faithful to the Lord and serving him with not only their time, which is great, and their energy, which, yeah, for sure, and their resources, we say, why don't we pray those kind of prayers? Lord, bless them with a long life. You know what? Bless them with more. Increase their wealth. Because we know they've been proven faithful. And we know that if you bless them more, they're going to bless you in return. That's a godly prayer. John often sent preachers to various areas of Asia Minor to continue teaching and preaching. John's getting pretty old by now. And of course, he's just one person. He can't be everywhere at once. And so he sends out these preachers into all these different towns and all these different areas, and there's no hotels for them. And even, he even says in here in verse 7, you know, we don't want to rely on outsiders. We don't want to rely on unbelievers. We think, yeah, God's equipped the church to do this. This is something the church should be responsible for, is taking care of each other. So he desires not to depend on the outside. He expects the church to meet the needs of these missionaries. He expects the church to take care of its own. In fact, hospitality, the word itself, oh, I'm going to read this first. Let brotherly love continue. This is from Hebrews 13. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. All right, Gaius didn't know these people who were coming. He never met them before. He knew who had sent them. But so he opens up his home to people he's never met before. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And the word hospitality literally means, if you break it apart, the love of strangers. Now, I think it's good that those who show hospitality in this church, you know, and they invite people they know over for supper, they have the church, you know, over, and they give to those who are in need in the church. Those are wonderful ministries. We should never neglect those ministries. The heart, though, of hospitality is, I will open my home to whomever God calls me to open my home, whether they're friends or not, whether I know them or not. That's really the heart of hospitality. God has called me maybe to give to this missionary or mission organization. I've never met them, but God has just really put it on my heart to do this. I need to do this. And as the writer of Hebrews and John has showed us here, that is the heart of hospitality. We have here in this first point a commendation for Gaius. The commendation that, Gaius, you have been doing well. What you've been doing is godly. What you have been doing is right. No matter what you're hearing from your church right now, what you're doing is good. okay? I rejoice when I hear about the testimonies that are coming about you. All right, people are coming back to me saying, this man is a man of God, and he has really shown us love and care while we were away from home. These preachers left, all right, to go do God's work, and they didn't have much with them. If these people didn't open their homes, they'd be sleeping on the streets, all right? There's no hotels waiting for them. They relied fully on these people, and Gaius would open his home and say, here's a warm bed for you. Feel free, you know, use the shower. When you get done, dinner's going to be on the table. It doesn't seem like much, but to those traveling preachers, it was everything. It kept them going. They were able to do what they could do. And just like last week, remember the warning was, if you house someone preaching false doctrine, you're sharing in their wicked deeds. He says here, verse 8, you need to support people who are preaching the truth. In this, your fellow workers for the truth. So, however we can, we see God's point of view when he is looking upon this traveling preacher who has obeyed the call to go and preach, and he travels into this town, and he preaches to the church, and all of the great things that come from his ministry, the person who just opened their home now gets to share in that blessing. So when God pours out blessing for obedience, it's not just on the preacher, but all who cared for him. You see, you are now fellow workers for the truth. So if that preacher preaches and someone comes to Christ and is baptized, what a joy that is. He says, yeah, that preacher is going to be blessed by God for obeying. But listen, you're a fellow worker too. You did just as much as that preacher did. Your ministry is just as important as the preacher. And he commends Gaius for what he's been doing, but as I said, the twofold purpose. There's a concern, right? There's concern. There's a concern to continue the ministry. In the book of 1 John, which is the first letter by John, he pointed out that there's many antichrists in the world. Those who have the spirit of antichrist against Jesus. Listen to what he says about it, though. This is chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Children, he's talking to the church. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that antichrist is coming, okay, the antichrist, he is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Wait a minute. That means these antichrists at one time were part of the church. But they were not of us. So they sat in the church, but they weren't Christian, right? They attended. Maybe they attended as kids. For they have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Boy, that truth should waken us up, huh? We think of antichrists as wicked government leaders. We think of antichrists as cult leaders. We don't think of antichrist as possibly the one sitting across the aisle from me. We just don't. And I'm not calling anyone here that. I'm just saying we need to be aware that the enemy attacks more. He attacks the church more, not from the outside, but he attacks us from the inside. The best way to penetrate the church is to bring false teaching in. And the best way is to bring someone in that feels safe, that sounds right. But if our guard is down and we're not being discerning of what's being taught inside the church, inside the Christian community as a whole, you know, all these Christians might be saying, listen to this preacher online. He's so good. And you're listening to him and you're like, are you kidding? He's not good at all. He's not preaching the gospel at all. But that's the easiest way Satan has found to infiltrate the church. Just tweaking the gospel slightly. Just making it sound almost right. And if we are not careful, and if we're not looking out for one another, we're going to fall into that same trap. Because Antichrist, as John says, comes many times from among us. Now again, they're not of us. They're not a Christian. They have not submitted to Christ. But for a long time, they sure sounded like one of us. They looked like one of us. But time will tell. One of these antichrists, he names, I mean, what boldness, right? To put an actual name in this letter. We find it in verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He says, listen, church where Gaius is, listen, you have an antichrist, not just among your congregation, but you have an antichrist in your leadership. And John says, when I come to town, listen, I'll give it to him. Right? He's like, I'm going to take him on face to face. I will bring up what he is doing. All right? I'll make sure he is taken care of. But these antichrists, right? He refused to submit to Christ's apostle. He loves to put himself first, meaning that phrase, putting himself first, literally means he strives for position. He loves power. He loves to have people under him. He loves to be a voice that people listen to. He lusts after recognition. He wants to be the head of the church. But we know who is the head of the church, right? And he submits to no one. So this man who wants to be first knows that if he allows these other preachers to come in, his people are going to be listening to someone else, and he doesn't like that. These other people are going to be submitting to John's apostleship. He doesn't want that. He wants them submitting to him. He wants them listening to him. He wants to be first. So he's pushed aside John and everyone who's been sent by John, and he's undermined John, which ultimately we know he is ultimately undermining Christ. John calls him here wicked, talking wicked nonsense. He's refused to welcome my disciples, John says. He refused to welcome the church. The late John Stott said this about this passage. Self-love vitiates all relationships. Diotrephes slandered John, cold-shouldered the missionaries, and excommunicated loyal believers, all because he loved himself and wanted to have preeminence. Personal vanity still lies at the root of most dissensions in every local church. So for Gaius to continue his ministry, right? And that's what John's saying. I want you to continue. Keep doing what you've been doing. It's a good thing. But for him to do so, he has to defy church leadership. I mean, talk about being stuck between a rock and a hard place. It's not like you're just disobeying the government. Surely that's difficult, but that's different. I mean, you're talking about one of your elders? In turn, if he housed Demetrius, he might not be able to go to church anymore. He's going to be kicked out. There's severe consequences that he is going to be facing if he obeys Christ in this. And as I said, Gaius couldn't just go join the other church down the road. There was no other church down the road. This is serious. This is difficult. And I believe that is why John wrote this letter. I mean, if it wasn't for Diotrephes, Gaius would have just housed him easily. He could have just sent Demetrius there, and Gaius would have housed him. And I mean, because that's what he's been doing. But this letter was necessary because the situation got hard, really hard. So we have this last part here, the charge for Gaius to fulfill his ministry. You see in this letter a lot of common words that we saw in 2 John, don't you? Truth, walking in truth. The Christians in the book of 3 John all find their commonality in unity and truth. It's repeated all through the book, in the previous letter, even 1 John, that we're united by truth. That's what unites us. And we saw last week that truth is reality, right? That's what the word means. It means reality, that which is real. That's what truth is. And Demetrius is another one who's received good testimony. So John stamps his approval on this man, Demetrius. Okay, he's coming to town. I want you to tell Gaius that he has my approval. He has the church's approval. He has God's approval. His testimony is good in truth. All right, so he is preaching gospel. He is preaching orthodoxy. He is a true preacher of Christ. All right? So when he comes to town, Gaius, I expect you to do what is right. Okay? And what is right is not easy. In fact, it's the hardest thing. But I expect you, as a servant of Jesus, to do what is right. When he came to town, Gaius was to treat him in all respect. In fact, did you see what it said in there? Verse 6. It will do well for you to treat them in a manner worthy of God. That's how you need to treat Demetrius. When he comes into town and he shows up on your doorstep, welcome him in as if it's God standing there. As if it's Jesus himself knocking on your door. How would you welcome Jesus? Well, you wouldn't give him, you know, the basement room that has a terrible draft, right? You wouldn't give him the leftovers from your dinner two nights ago. Oh boy, you'd be cooking the best. You'd be giving him your room. Like, listen, my room's the best. I'm going to give you that. You know, I'm not going to give you the pull-out couch. So he's like, serve these people. Put their needs first. Put them above you as if it was God himself at your door. I have to wonder, and I don't know. We just don't know. What was Gaius's reaction? What was his emotion as he read this letter? I wonder if it was all over the place. Saying, yeah, I want to do this. I love it. I love housing people. I love meeting these preachers and teachers. I love what they bring to my home. But man, if I do, I can't go to church on Sunday or ever again. I'll be removed from the body of believers. Maybe he was just solid. He's like, I'm going to do this no matter what. Again, we don't know. I can only imagine what I'd feel. Can you imagine what you'd feel? Although Gaius would be facing opposition, he did have this. He had the joy of knowing that Diotrephes wouldn't get away with this forever. He wouldn't get away with it forever. So no matter what consequences he may face, yeah, he may be excommunicated from his church. But boy, when the Apostle John came to town, you wouldn't want to be Diotrephes. But let's think even farther than that. What about when Jesus returns? I wouldn't want to be Diotrephes. I wouldn't want to face Christ, having removed Christ's body from themselves, having opposing his authority, having been looking after number one instead of Jesus. He did have that truth. And John tells him, listen, there is no greater joy than to know that you're walking in truth, that you're living according to the gospel, that you're ready to face hardship and consequence and persecution. And that's why we read that in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you who are persecuted. We often don't think of that meaning, boy, persecution from inside the church. But it happens. It's happened throughout church history, hasn't it? People have faced severe consequences for opposing ungodly church leaders. Here's the words of Solomon. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, desires evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. It's a severe warning from the Lord. For those who oppose Jesus Christ, they can seek after their own things. That's called free will. You can't oppose God's authority by seeking your own good and your own wants and your own desires. But he warns you that if you continue to live that way, there will come a day, and a day that's very unexpected, where you are going to be destroyed, brought down low, broken beyond healing, he says. But for those who are humble and serve the Lord in the face of opposition, all we have is blessing to look forward to. Blessed are those who stand in the midst of persecution. Blessed are you who are peacemakers. Blessed are you who show mercy. Blessed are you for the pure in heart, for you will see God. And John ends this by sending peace to him, because he knows he needs it. I send you the peace of God. Because this choice you have to make, Gaius, is not an easy one. And he's been charged now to continue serving God no matter the outcome. No matter what may come your way, serve the Lord. I want to ask each of you this morning a few questions that you can just ponder in your own heart. Do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what it is? The word ministry can sound so daunting. The word ministry simply means service. How do you serve? How do you serve the Lord? Is there a specific ministry? Is there a specific people group you serve? I ask that in a singular, but most likely there's definitely more than one in our lives. If you're sitting here as a parent, I can guarantee you what your ministry is. If you have a job, I can tell you what your ministry is. If you're part of a local church, I can guarantee you who you're supposed to serve. It's really not as complicated as we make it. There are church ministries. There's community ministries. But we are only able to fulfill or complete the ministry if it is God who's working through us for his glory, not ours. Diotrephes got that all wrong. He's going to be one that says, Jesus, Jesus, you know, and he's going to say, I don't know you. He's like, but I've done all this for you. I've done these things for you. I've ministered for you. And Jesus says, no, you didn't. It has to be for God's glory, not our own pleasure, not our own authority that we want. And listen to this too, because this is, we live in a very giving and serving community. We do. Man, if there's a family in need, our community steps up, all right? Believers and unbelievers alike, they all step up. It's a very loving place to live. But simple community service isn't ministry if God isn't in it, okay? So we need to really define what is true ministry. Yes, serve the community. Go and join these community outreaches. Help people with meals or food bank or whatever, wood bank, whatever it might be. But unless we're sharing Christ while we do it, and giving God glory for what's accomplished, it's now just earthly work, and it means nothing. So as you sit here, I want you to be sure of your calling, that God has called you, and that he's gifted you, that you may serve him well. But also, know that if you step into that role and say, yes, this is something I strongly desire to do. I love the Lord. Jesus Christ, he came, and as we get into Christmas, I remember how he was born as a human being for me with weakness and temptation and in flesh and bone, and he did that for me, and he grew up and suffered and died on a cross for me, and I know that he has risen back to heaven, and he promised to come back for me. And what a loving God we serve. And he didn't make me earn my salvation. He didn't tell me just be good enough and maybe you can get in. He just said, it is a free gift from me to you if you'll believe in my son. And he did that for his glory and for our sake. And in our hearts, we go, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do now, if you're willing to do that. But just know that though you do receive blessing from heaven, if you serve him for the right reasons and the right strength, life might not get easier. Opposition's going to come. You will be opposed. Don't be surprised, as Peter would say. Don't be surprised if you suffer. It could be from within the Christian church, like Gaius. It could be from the government. It could be from former friends, family members, coworkers. Goodness, I mean, just having to face my own flesh every day. And he says here, verse 11, in your decision-making, Gaius, in your decision-making, Mountain View Chapel, don't imitate evil, imitate good. Imitate good. I'm going to show you several passages where it's says things just like that. 1 Thessalonians 2, the book that we just covered in Sunday school. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things. So that's what we mean by imitate. It could just mean suffering. From your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews. Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God. Loving, serving, holy, always working as our God is, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. That's how you imitate God. You walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, I urge you then be imitators of me. He was so confident in Christ and how Christ had changed him. He said, do what I do. In Hebrews 13, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. So church, as we surround ourselves with faithful Christians, being educated by the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, we're motivated to serve the Lord. Don't be surprised when the enemy attacks, because he will. Satan hates obedient Christians. And he will come after us in some way. And we're going to be one day maybe stuck between a rock and a hard place. Okay, so either I continue to talk to my coworkers about Jesus, or as my boss said, I'm going to be removed from the office if I do. What do you do? What happens when you know, your family says you can come to Christmas dinner, but you're not praying. You're not able to thank Christ for the meal. What do you do? Gaius was motivated to continue in the face of opposition, knowing that Christ will come, and he's going to make everything right. He will take care of his enemies. He will make sure they reap what they sow. For us as the church, we only long to hear Christ one day when he comes back to look at us and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. Father, if you weren't with us at all times, we would fold. We would turn in our carts because life is really hard. There's so many times when my own flesh doesn't want to serve someone else, put someone else first. There's so many times, God, that it's so tempting to take credit where it isn't mine to take. But God, I thank you that you are faithful to your church and that you grow your church, you form your church, and you keep us and you sanctify us. So, Father, I pray for each one here who is contemplating their place of service on how they will serve the God who served them. May you strengthen them to do it even when they don't want to do it for your glory, to make the right decisions when it's tough, to choose Christ over the world. To choose his commendation over the world's acceptance. And Lord, in that, we will be light, the light of the world. So Father, help us in our weakness that we may serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.